Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for allowing us together as your church, Lord, as your people of your kingdom, God. We recognize you as our sovereign Lord. We recognize you as in control, God, and we pray that everything that we do this morning would be to further your name, further your cause, for you're worthy of all of that, Lord. And we just praise you and we thank you. Be with us during this time. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I was about to say be seated, but everybody's already down, so that's good. Good to see you all this morning. I appreciate everybody being here. Again, my name is Ryan Wicker. I'm the Associate Pastor of Education. I've been going to church here for about 9 years. I started on staff last summer and just been full-time for 2 months. And so it's just a blessing to be part of what is happening here at the church. It's a blessing to be with you all today. And so just wanted you all to know who I am. One brief thing I wanted to do. Pastor Mike is out on a vacation, and he wanted to mention there's a book that we're selling, and it's in the Welcome Center. It's only $5. Starting on March the 5th, which is next Sunday, Pastor Mike is going to be kind of walking the church through 40 days of slowly reading and praying through and meditating on the first book of Psalms, which is the first 42 chapters of the book of Psalms. And it's called A Heart for God's Word, Walking Slowly Through the Psalms. They're $5 each out in the Welcome Center. And this is something that as a staff we're all doing, and Pastor Mike would love for the whole church to join us in doing a 40 days just devotion to the book of Psalms. Again, praying, meditating, and walking slowly through the book of Psalms. If you're ever here on Wednesday night when Pastor Mike is doing his Psalms or Proverbs studies, he always uses the phrase gnawing on the word, like a dog gnaws on the bone, gnawing on the word of God, chewing it up, allowing it to penetrate our hearts. And that's kind of what this study was designed to do, to get us to think slowly and deliberately about the book of Psalms. And so please get one of those as you leave today if you haven't already. We've got several. We can get more if we run out. But for this morning, for the passage, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses, I'm going to start by reading verses 1 and 8. So if you'll stand with me this morning as we read the Word of God together. Again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 13 is a series of 8 parables, and we'll cover that more in a minute. But we're going to be looking at the first of these series and the longest parable in the 13th chapter of Matthew. So starting in verse 1 in chapter 13 in Matthew, it says, "On that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, while the whole crowd stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky ground, where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly, and since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen." You may be seated. So, introduction. Matthew 13 consists of, again, 8 parables or 8 stories that illustrate a truth or a reality about God's kingdom. It was appropriate that we open up with the song, "Build Your Kingdom Here," because that's exactly what these parables are talking about, the advancement and the building up of the kingdom of God and what God's kingdom is like. One of the main messages of the book of Matthew actually comes from the lips of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, when he announced, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Of course, he was referring to Jesus. Christ the King had come, but he wasn't ushering in the kind of kingdom that the people expected. They were under Roman rule. They expected this king to be in the line of David, to come from Bethlehem. Jesus met those criteria, but he wasn't establishing an earthly kingdom. He wasn't removing their enemy, which was Rome at the time, from there and reestablishing himself as the king. So he wasn't ushering in the kind of kingdom the people expected. A lot of people were confused about if Jesus really was the Messiah. Even John the Baptist himself sent messengers while he was in jail to question Jesus about whether he was the one to come or if they should look for somebody else. And Jesus always pointed towards his ministry, always pointed towards his signs and to his words. But nonetheless, no matter what people thought of Jesus, he drew a lot of interest from the people. People followed him everywhere. As a matter of fact, in the first 2 verses that we just read, we can see that tell us that so many had gathered around him at this particular time that they had to actually put Jesus, had to get into a boat, had to sit down and push offshore a little bit in order to address the crowd, that it was so large. And so from here, he begins to teach the people in a series of 8 parables. Some are long, some are very short, only a verse or 2 long, each one demonstrating a truth about the coming kingdom of God. And so before we look at the parable of the sower, which is what this one that we just read is commonly called, I wanted to answer 4 brief, quick questions about parables themselves. So before we look at these, let's answer 4 questions about parables. There's some of them, they are stories, they're illustrations, but the people at Jesus' time didn't understand them. And so we look at these and we want to look at parables as something different. Parables are kind of a story within a story. The Gospel of Matthew itself is a story about the life of Jesus. But the parables themselves are a story within a story. So how do we look at those and how do we draw application from those as we look at it? So the first question to ask is, what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? That's what these parables are all about. And that's what Jesus is teaching the people about, is about the kingdom of God. The word kingdom here refers to the redemptive rule and the reign of God in Christ. God's authority to rule and reign as king with sovereign authority. And as believers, we recognize that rule. So this kingdom was both a present reality and it was a future realization. It's present in the sense that Christ has come. He is our king. The king is here. The king has arrived. During their time, he was walking among them. He is ruling, he was reigning even now, even though he wasn't ruling and reigning in the way that they expected him to. So King Jesus, and as the gospel is shared, his kingdom is advancing. So it's a growing kingdom. It's a growing kingdom. The future aspect of the kingdom is in which one day Christ, the king, will return and God will consummate the salvation of his people and forever vanquish Satan, completely remove the stain of sin from creation, and he will create a new heavens and a new earth. And his kingdom will be forever and eternally complete and perfect. And that's the future aspect of God's kingdom. So as believers today, as people, we are living in between these two times. Christ ushered in the kingdom, but he hasn't come back to consummate it yet. And we live in the time of the kingdom, which is advancing. It's the kingdom advancing is what we're living in today. So that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom that's referred to here in these parables. The second question is what is a parable? What itself is a parable? Put simply, a parable is a practical story which is framed as a simile. Now, I hope you all remember your English lessons from high school. I'm sure all of us do that. You know, we refer back to our old grammar lessons sometimes. But a simile was a comparison that used like or as. That illustrates, in this case, it's a simile or a story, a comparison that is illustrating a spiritual truth. So some of the most famous parables that we see in the scriptures are the prodigal son, the Good Samaritan, or the lost sheep. And they draw a comparison from something the people would identify with and illustrate a spiritual truth or reality. And the purpose of parables, if you flip over to, or just look down in verses 10 through 15 there in chapter 13, we look at what the purpose of parables are. That's the third question to ask ourselves before you look at a parable, before you try to understand it. What is the purpose of a parable? Well, we don't have to look far because Jesus actually explains for us what is the purpose of a parable. It says in verse 10, then the disciples came and asked him, why do you speak to them? Why do you speak to the people in parables? He answered them, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. For this reason, I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, yet never understand. You will look and look, yet never perceive. For the people's heart has grown callous, their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would cure them. But your eyes are blessed because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. For I assure you, many prophets and righteous people long to see the things you see, yet didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them. So the purpose of the parables, Jesus says, is kind of two reasons here, twofold. To reveal the truth to those who have trusted Christ and were devoted to following him. Jesus was revealing kingdom secrets to his followers, is what the purpose of the parables were. Secrets in the New Testament often refer to some truth that's hidden in the Old Testament, but now made known in the New Testament. So an example of that would be the Old Testament system of sacrifice, the old book of Leviticus, where it talks about how they were to sacrifice their animals, was a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. So for believers, the parables help us understand more and more about our King and more about the kingdom that we belong to. The second purpose of parables was to conceal the truth from those who were and who are rejecting Christ. Jesus' own people were rejecting him. In John, the Gospel of John talks about that he had come to his own people and his own received him not. So his own people, the Jewish people, were rejecting him. Jesus actually quotes in Matthew chapter 13, 14, and 15, there is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament who God had given him a commission to go and to share a message with the people. But before Isaiah went and shared that message with the people, God told him that nobody's going to listen, nobody's going to turn, nobody's going to repent. So that was kind of a harsh calling for Isaiah. And that's what Jesus is illustrating that here. He's saying the parables have a similar purpose to what Isaiah's ministry was, that he's going to speak them to people, but they won't understand them. They're going to hear, but they won't comprehend it. They're going to see, but they won't believe with their eyes. And so it's concealing truth from those who are rejecting Christ. It's an act of judgment on their unbelief. He was keeping them in the darkness that they love so much. So the purpose of parables. The fourth question and the final question real quick is, how do we understand a parable? This is simple. We just listen to the story, we seek out a main point, and we allow it to change our way of thinking about Jesus as our King and about his kingdom. We allow it to form our opinions about that. So we look again at our passage, verses 1 through 8, the parable of the sower. And if you notice in this passage that the sower and the seed in the story are unchanging aspects here. These are parts of the story that don't change. They are always the same. Jesus himself, or anyone who came after him, who shares the gospel of the Lord, is a sower. They're sowing seeds of the gospel. The seed also remains unchanged. For almost 2,000 years, the gospel message has stayed the same. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, a ransom for our sins, resurrected 3 days later, and is now ascended and eternally reigning as King at the right hand of God the Father. That is, in a nutshell, the gospel message, and that has never changed. It has never changed. The methods may have changed, the messengers change, different people are sent to proclaim the message of the gospel, culture changes, context changes, technology changes, all of these things change, but the message of the gospel is the same in all generations, and all are called to believe it and to repent of their sin. So those are the unchanging aspects of the parable of the sower. The sower and the seed never change. So what this really is what this is an illustration for to us, is a parable or a story about the soil. The soil is the only thing in this parable that ever changes. The soil is the main character of the story, and it represents the human heart in response to the gospel. Fortunately for us, you know, as Jesus taught and preached, you know, he had mixed responses to the message of the kingdom. Some believed, some rebelled, some casually responded. But when Jesus demanded that they take up a cross and that they follow him, that they leave everything, forsake everything to follow him, a lot of them turned away and they left. So I want to look here this morning specifically, spend our remaining few minutes here to zero in on the four responses or the four hearts that are indicated by the four types of soils in this parable. Fortunately for us, we don't really have to look that far. We don't have to dig too deep into verses 1 through 8 to try to understand what this parable means for us, because Jesus interpreted it for his disciples. So as we look together, flip over, because we're going to be spending the rest of our time looking at verses 18 through 23. 18 through 23 there in Matthew chapter 13, because this is where Jesus explained to the disciples what he was talking about, because they were confused as well. And so he explained it to them. So verses 18 and 19, the first type of heart that we're going to deal with this morning is represented by the path or the hard soil. So the first type of heart is the hard heart, the hard heart. In verses 3 and 4, it says that, consider the sower, he went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell along the path. So the seed that fell along the path. In verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, you then listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. So the one sown along the path, I'm going to refer here to as the hard heart. During Jesus' time, fields were bordered by paths that were often beaten hard by foot traffic. So if seed fell along these worn paths, birds would swoop down and take it before it had a chance to take root and grow. So the image here is of someone who hears the good news of the kingdom and yet rejects it. Hears the good news of the kingdom and rejects it. It never takes root in their heart. They don't understand it, so Satan comes along and snatches it away. These hearts are hardened in sin, Jesus says. The gospel made no impression on them, therefore it was easy for the evil one to snatch it away. And we've all known people like this. Maybe there's somebody in the congregation this morning that is one of these people. You are a rejecter, and that's okay. You've rejected the gospel of Jesus time and time again, but I do pray that if there is a heart of rejection here this morning, that God would soften it. But here's the good news. If you're here and you're a rejecter, if you look around at all of us who are believers, at one point we were all rejectors, right? All believers were at one time rejectors. We know what it feels like to hear the gospel and to walk away from it. We know what it feels like to struggle within yourself every time the gospel message is shared with you, or every time the name of Jesus is brought up around you. You know what it feels like to have that struggle inside of you, that your sin pulling you one way and the Spirit pulling you another. We've all had that, but we've all been rejectors, so we know how it feels. But the good news is that God can do anything. God can do the impossible. We all start this life with hard hearts, the Bible says. Actually, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians says that we're all dead in our trespasses and sin. But nothing, again, I repeat, nothing is impossible with God, or none of us would be saved. Nobody would be saved. We're all born with hard hearts. We're all born naturally rebelling against our Creator. So nothing is impossible with God, or none of us would be sitting here today as believers. Our God is a God who calls out the hard-hearted and He softens it. He calls to the dead and brings it to life. That's the good news. So if you're here this morning and that's the condition of your heart, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. If you have loved ones who are rejectors, the gospel says, keep hope alive. Don't give up. Nothing can stop the power of God from breaking through. So there's hard hearts all over us, all around us. And again, we at one point had that ourselves, but God can break through. So as we go on down to verse 20, Jesus is going to talk about the superficial or the shallow heart, the seed that was cast on the rocky soil. The seed that was cast on the rocky soil. Verses 20 and 21 said, and the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one that hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure or persecution come because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So the rocky soil referred to here, again, he's using imagery that the people of the time would be familiar with. Rocky soil was a thin layer of soil on top of a layer of bedrock. It was deceptive because it looked like fertile ground on the top, but it wasn't deep enough to sustain roots, and it had no water source to sustain any type of growth. So this type of heart, the superficial heart, initially gives the appearance of responding to the gospel, but it is short-lived acceptance. Jesus said this type of heart has no root in himself, no root in Jesus. There are many who may have had an emotional response to the gospel without accepting it and submitting themselves to Jesus. There is belief at first, but there's no repentance, or there's no fruit of repentance. See, this is a dangerous heart. This is a very, very dangerous heart, and I'll spend more time on this one than the others because it's one that we see more often than not. Jesus says these hearts only last until pressure or persecution come, and then they fall away. And many did this in Jesus' ministry. If you look at John chapter 6, there's an example there of where people walked away from the ministry of the Lord. And I'll have that here in just a second. Because when times got hard, like I said, and they were called to take up their cross and follow him, several failed to do that. But in John chapter 6, verses 63 through 66, it says, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some among you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not and those who would not believe, and the one would betray him. He said, this is why I told you that none can come to me unless it is granted him from the Father. From that moment, verse 66 says, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So many turned back, many rejected Jesus. They were enthralled by the miracles, they were enthralled by the authority by which he spoke with. They were enthralled by him being able to produce bread from just a few loaves and fish and feed 5,000 people on one occasion, 4,000 on another, and they followed him because of that. And this manifests itself today too. Many have convinced themselves that they are Christians simply because they have prayed a prayer or they walked an aisle. Many people have spent years sitting in church pews, never having truly committed themselves to taking up their cross and following Jesus. Christ says you have to lose your life in order to find it. That's the command of the gospel. See, true salvation isn't a one-time emotional experience followed by a life lived half-heartedly devoted to going to church or reading your Bible. The Christian life is a life that bears fruit of salvation. It is a life marked by devotion to wrestling with God's word, trying to understand it. It is a struggle to daily obey what it says. It is a life marked by ups and downs, sacrifice and tribulation, joy in the midst of sorrow, sometimes barely hanging on, but holding on to the hope of the promise that he will never let go of you. Salvation for most of us is years of the Spirit's work in us, conforming us over and over, daily and daily, more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus, who suffered for us, who died for us. See, the superficial heart is the most dangerous kind of heart because many with this heart have been deceived into thinking that they are saved when they are not, that they're okay when they're not. But again, nothing is impossible with God. He can open spiritually blind eyes. Did you pray a prayer years ago but had no desire since then to follow God or read his word? The Bible tells us to be sure of our salvation, to be sure of our salvation. So this heart Jesus is describing here, it serves as a warning to us. It serves as a warning to us. The third type of heart, again, it's as dangerous as the superficial heart, is the divided heart. And look at verse 22 for this one. Verse 22 says, "Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So it was possible after plowing a field that the roots and the weeds and the thorns were still in the ground. So after sowing the seed, when it starts to grow, so also do the weeds and the thorns, because they're there, thus choking out the seed. So from a spiritual point of view, this is a shallow commitment. It's a shallow commitment. A divided heart hears the word, but it is not planted deep in your heart. They are not willing to give up the pleasures of this world and make Christ their ultimate treasure. And there's a reason Jesus says that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. There's a reason he said that. It's not impossible with God. He can overcome anything. But Jesus understood the seductive allure of the world and of money. And people who are bent on pursuing riches rarely leave little room for anything else in their life because they're trying to follow that. And this is illustrated perfectly. I'm not going to have you read there, but Mark chapter 10 tells us about the rich young ruler who was more than happy to do all the external religious activities. You know, he followed the commandments. When he initially came to Jesus, he said, "What do I need to do to get eternal life?" And Jesus told him basically to follow the commandments. And he said, "Well, I've done all of those my whole life. I've done every one of them." And Jesus said, "Okay, now you lack one thing. Take everything you own, sell it, give it to the poor, and follow me." And he was unwilling to do that. So he had all the external religious activity covered. He looked like a perfect follower because he did everything right. But he couldn't give up the one thing that was keeping him from following Jesus wholeheartedly, which was his riches, his possession, and the reputation that came along with that. So here's the dangerous thing. The thorns did not choke out the crop suddenly. The thorns did not spring up all of a sudden. But over time, the Greek word used here in my translation for the word choke could also be translated as suffocate. It was a very slow death for the crop. Gradually, the thorn choked the life out of the plant. And so it is with the pursuit of prosperity and for riches as well. If you forsake Jesus for the sake of pursuing riches, it will slowly destroy your heart. See, the sad thing for those with a divided heart is that the thing that they long for the most, prosperity, recognition, and everything that comes with it, the things that they are seeking to sustain them in this life are actually destroying them. That's the slow process of death that it's talking about here. So are we willing to make Jesus our ultimate treasure and value him above all else? Are we willing to forsake, if need be, the riches of the world and put our hope in the treasures of heaven? That's the question to the divided heart. Are you willing to do that? So finally, Jesus comes to the fruitful heart, the repentant heart. In verse 23, he says, "But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown." So the fertile soil that bears a crop is the heart that hears the word of God, understands it, responds to it with repentance, and bears the fruit of salvation. What distinguishes the soil, this soil from the other three, is its fruitfulness. And again, there's a description here. Jesus says some 100, some 60, some 30. So not all believers bear the same fruit or the same amount of fruit, but they bear fruit nonetheless. All believers bear in one way or the other the fruit of holiness, the fruit of a life submitted to and devoted to Jesus Christ as Lord. So the fruit of seeking out and living a life of obedience to the will of God, this type of fruit doesn't appear instantly, right? It takes time. It's a lifetime of devotion to the Lord for this crop to bear fruit. And so it does for those who follow Jesus. Our whole lives, the Holy Spirit is cultivating the fields of our heart, bringing forth godly fruit. As followers of Jesus, some days our hardest days, our most intense struggles that we can ever face, that we ever go through, death of a loved one, disease, whatever the case may be, our hardest days are days that God is at work in us the most, that He is working holiness into our lives, that He is allowing things to happen to us for the sake of building holiness into our lives, for the sake of growing closer to Him and trusting Him more and more. So because each follower of Jesus yields different types of fruit, the worst thing we can do is compare ourselves to each other. I'll say that again. Because each follower of Jesus yields different type of fruit, the worst thing that we can do is compare ourselves to each other. We can't say, well, I don't know as much as they know, or I don't pray as good as that person prays. I don't teach like them. I'm not as happy as them. That's not what God is going for here. The question is what is God working in you? What is God showing you right now? What is He showing you as you read His word daily, as you seek His face daily in prayer? What is He teaching you? What do you need to repent of? What do you need to get rid of? What do you need to forsake for the purpose of following Him? See, that's what the glorious thing about the church of the Lord Jesus is, right? That's the glorious thing. All who trust Jesus are counted righteous because of the work of Christ, not your work. But we're all still a mess. That's what the church looks like, right? It's the bride of Christ, but right now, until He comes back and rescues all of us, the bride of Christ is pretty messed up. It's mangled. It has bad days, days it doesn't look so good. We're all still a mess, but we still have issues. But the fruit of salvation is there because day after day after day, it's a struggle to stay in His word, to pray, to seek His face, and to allow Him to chip away at those hard places in our hearts. That's what God does. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is that we submit ourselves to Him daily. Every day, we submit our bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice, and we offer it up to Him, and we allow Him to smooth out the rough places, to bring about the character traits that we have in our life that we don't need to have in our life, that we don't like. All of these things are what a fruitful heart does, and it looks different for all of us, but it's fruitful, and that's the point here. That's what Jesus says, that those who have truly accepted His word, who have accepted the gospel, who have repented, bear the fruit of salvation. So the question here in invitation, here the question is what kind of heart do you have? Are you a fruitful heart that has trusted Christ but have lost your joy? So that's the invitation of Christ, to come to Him today. So as we bow our heads, let's bow our heads for a second here. And just ask yourself that question. Is what kind of heart do you have? Are you a rejecting heart? Receive the good news today. Jesus died for you and rose again and offers salvation. Did you pray a prayer years ago that had no significance for you right now? Well, trust Him today. Have the lure of this world kept you from following Jesus? Well, today you can follow Him, and you can find Him to be a treasure more valuable than anything the world has to offer. So whatever your need may be, the altar is open this morning. So if you need a church home and would like FBC to be it, we welcome you to join and begin the process of membership with us. So whatever the need may be, I invite you to the altar this morning. Lord, I praise You and I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the gospel, Lord. I thank You for just the work that You're doing in all of our hearts. And I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who should need to receive You, that they would do so, and that You would just help us to understand more and more about what it means to live a life devoted to You, submitted to You. And God, we pray and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.